Thank you for being with us at our Remembrance Sunday service today. Lots of us have memories, and today, being the armistice, which is the centenary anniversary, it is very appropriate that we should have remembered as we have done. I suspect a number of you watched the Royal Legion Armistice Remembrance service last night at the Royal Albert Hall, and it was very moving to see the dignity, the solemnity of the occasion with our armed forces before Her Majesty the Queen, but also as we heard testimonies of those who've suffered so greatly. I personally, obviously, don't remember the war, but I do have memories, and I wear my poppy proudly. My grandfather on my mother's side was wounded in the First World War. I met him as a young boy, and I remember him a little as a lovely man. Because he had been hit by shrapnel, he lost his sense of taste, and we teased him a lot about that. And if there was not enough soup to go around, they just gave him some water with a little colour in, and he didn't notice.
Sorry, I have to come to the front. I like this guy. Sorry, yeah, continue.
Yeah. And then I remember my uncle. Now, I remember him, but I never met him, because my uncle, at the age of 21, was killed in Burma.
Sorry.
And I only know about him, and I've read a little some poems that he wrote, and he was engaged to be married at the time, and you can imagine the poignancy of that. So these memories are real to us, and we take the opportunity to thank God for those who've sacrificed their lives for us. And Sally and I are filled with gratitude as well. As many of you, not all of you know, I retired as the minister of this church in June. This is the first time I've been back to the pulpit. This brings memories for me as well. And I want to thank you for those who've supported us during these months. Now, what about this? I read this week, and I think you can identify with it. Thank you very much. Without you, I wouldn't be alive today. I owe my life to you. I will be forever grateful. I cannot thank you enough. Thank you, thank you. These words were said by a lady named Lisa, who was diagnosed with acute leukemia. She urgently needed a bone marrow transplant to save her life. Unfortunately, her family were not suitable donors, and they had to make an appeal through the donor register. A young mother was found, and she had matching bone marrow, and she came forward and donated to save Lisa's life. So Lisa wrote to the unknown donor, and she said the words which I've read to you. Lisa was married, she had teenage children, and there was this overwhelming sense of gratitude that her life had been spared and lengthened, and she'd been given a second chance by the donor of the bone marrow. I'm sure you've seen many similar stories. The fireman who rescued people from the inferno, the patient thanking the doctor, the man who thanks the police officer. There was recently one on television of a mother whose little girl had to have a heart transplant. And the little girl is doing so much better. Having been in the hospital for a whole year, this little girl is home and running around. But as she looks at her little girl, she remembers that the heart which was given for her little girl came from someone else. And another family lost a child in a bicycle accident, and the heart was donated for the saving of her daughter's life. And so memories are very real. This is the day we remember both military and civilian personnel who've done so much and the sacrifices that they have made for our country. We all hold memories. Memories mean something to us. We have good memories and we have bad memories or difficult memories. Perhaps you have memories of those who have gone on. You have memories of those who died. Sally and I have attended two funerals in the last couple of weeks, and we have remembered those who have gone on. Those are sad memories. Memories of relationships that have not worked out. Memories of car accidents. Memories of those things which have brought tears to our hearts. But equally, we can remember good memories. Those wonderful, happy memories with family and friends. We think of times when we were filled with joy and with laughter. We think of people who've helped us along the way and who've guided us. And we're so grateful for those memories as well. Now, on this Remembrance Day, I just want to lead us in a short meditation from Psalm 103, which was read to us. If you need a Bible, please grab one. There you go. Don Carson, who's a well-known Christian leader, has written, "It's difficult to think of a more lovely psalm than Psalm 103. Over the centuries, countless believers have turned to these lines, and they've been filled with gratitude and renewed commitment for God's goodness to them. This psalm is an incentive to praise and to prayer, and it's an incentive to have a restored, God-centered vision as we lead our lives. Note that this psalm begins with praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my innermost being, praise his holy name. And it finishes with praise as well. But in the praise at the end of the psalm, he's saying, it's not enough just for me to praise God. I want the angels to praise God. I want the whole creation to praise God. Because actually, the bookends of this psalm is praise. And the truth of it is as we praise God, we want others to praise God. And our enjoyment of God becomes even greater when other people praise God with us. So the psalmist David comes to the conclusion that the whole of creation, the angels, the heavenly hosts, everything should be praising God and remembering what he's done. As we realize the benefits of God's grace to us, we can praise God. We cannot bear the thought that God is not getting the glory which is due to his name. And we want God to get that glory today, as on this Remembrance Sunday. Now, as the psalmist begins to think of what to thank God for, he thinks of many things. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Loads of benefits that we have from God. You just have to look out and see the beautiful all autumn colours, the blue sky today. You have to look at so many things. And you know, in our generation, we are incredibly privileged. We have warm houses to live in. We have so many benefits, that mod cons that are just there for us. And many of us who've travelled to other parts of the world realize that people don't have these benefits. And if you listen to the news and you hear, for example, of what's happening in Venezuela with the economy absolutely in shreds and children sleeping on the streets just trying to find enough food to eat, or if you hear of wars and you hear of difficulties around the world, you realize that we are greatly, greatly blessed. Now, what is the single greatest thing we should thank God for as Christians? And actually, I think this psalm brings it up very, very clearly.
Give thanks for life.
Life?
I pray every morning and I give thanks to Jesus that he wakes me up.
Exactly. We thank God for life. But look what it says in verse 3. Who forgives all your sins. Verse 4. Who redeems your life. Thank you. From the pit. Crowns you with love and compassion. And if you go on a little bit further down, look at verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgressions from us. And I believe that what he's doing, oh, I better switch this on, if I can. You'll do it for me. That he singles out forgiveness as the greatest thing that we should thank God for. He's saying, I'm so grateful that God's forgiven me and I have a relationship with God. That is what I just want to, that's the benefit that surpasses all other benefits. Now, if you go into a jeweler's shop and you want to buy something beautiful.
Yes.
What do? They take out a black velvet and they put it on the desk, and against that black background, they bring out the diamonds or the gold or the silver. And it's the contrast between the black background and the beauty of the jewellery, which is enhanced by the black background. And I believe that in this passage, God, he's saying to us, listen, you won't understand the beauty of forgiveness unless you understand the awfulness of sin. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the black background first, so that the beauty of the jewels will shine out. Let's move on. Oh, went the wrong way, didn't I? You can't see that.
I need to give you an IT lesson.
Yeah, that should be in white. That's all right. Okay, he forgives all your sins. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities, as he removes our transgressions for us. Let's move on. I actually had this in white when I did it back home, and it's come out in black. I don't know why. It's not transferred when I did it. Let's leave that. Let's just...
Hey, no, if you turn around, you might...
No, I can see it there. I can see it. But I'm thinking perhaps I'll just leave the overhead, and I'll just follow what my notes are saying. Now, if you read Psalm 51, you read these words of David. David had been caught in sin. And he writes Psalm 51. He says, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David had been caught by the prophet Nathan. The prophet Nathan had pointed out to him that he had deliberately turned his back on God and taken another man's wife. David, the good king, the king who followed God, his life had exploded into lust, adultery, pregnancy, deception, murder.
Fornication.
Yes. If the story of David and Bathsheba was a television drama, I would advise you not to watch it. The terrible details of this ugly story, but they're preserved in the Bible, and they're preserved for us for a purpose. They're preserved so that we can see God's grace shining out. And when David is exposed, he writes this psalm, and he says these things. I'll just read my notes here. Don't worry about the screen. He says this. Thank you, God, that my transgressions have been forgiven. To transgress is not a very common word.
To progress.
It means to step willingly over a boundary, to break a boundary. Now, the other day, I was coming up to the traffic lights as you come around on the causeway, and just before we got there, the traffic light turned amber and it was turning red. So the car in front of us pulled up, and there was a car behind that one, and we were the third car in the line. And suddenly the second car, he zipped round, he went through the orange red light because he wanted to go down the causeway, and he wasn't going to wait. He accelerated, he screamed round the car, he went through the light as it turned red. Why? Because the driver knowingly wanted to go despite the warning to stop. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was impatient and he was rebelling against authority. Now, fortunately, he didn't have an accident. He didn't cause an accident. He could easily have done that. But what he did is actually a repeat of what is happening all the time. It's a repeat of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were told they could eat of all the wonderful fruits and trees, but there was one tree they shouldn't. and they disobeyed and they stepped over the boundary. And we do it all the time. We so often, in small ways, we say, God, I want to be number one. I want to be the king. I want to lead my own life. We know what is right, but we deliberately, intentionally choose to do what is wrong. The second word that David uses about sin is the word iniquity. That's not a word we commonly use. But it just basically means moral uncleanness. Sin is moral infection that stains everything we desire. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, and we fail God.
We were born to sin, though.
We'll come to that and we'll see.
Yes.
Last week, after one of the funerals, we went to stay at my sister's house. And my sister has this little guest wing, and we stayed there. And my sister said to me in the evening, and to Sally, who was with me, she said, oh, I've left some milk in the fridge down there. There's a little fridge, and you can make yourself a cup of tea in the morning. So that was very nice. And so when we went back down to the little room, I thought, I'll just check the fridge, make sure the milk's there. And I opened the fridge, and I found in the fridge an empty carton of milk with nothing in it.
To my despise.
Then we noticed on the counter of the little tiny kitchenette thing there, we noticed hot chocolates, powder spread all over the place. And then we looked at one of the cups and we found one of the cups was dirty. What was going on? So I decided I would rush back down to my sister and I said, I think we need a little bit more milk because there won't be any milk for our morning tea. She said, I put some in the fridge. And I said, it's empty.
Actually made me know.
And then, you know what my sister said? Those naughty grandkids. I saw them in there. I wondered what they were doing. They must have found the milk, and they found the chocolate, and it was too... It was
having a Milo.
It was too great a temptation to, for them.
Resist, yes.
So they made themselves some chocolate. But I have to say, those little grandkids didn't cover their traces very well because it was a bit of a mess. And the truth of it is, we may try to cover our traces and we may try to do various things, but it's difficult.
You can't hide from God. You can't, whatever you do.
I'm actually, personally, very bad at painting. Never ask me to come and paint in your house.
I'm level three. I'm actually a perfectionist.
You're a painter.
No, I'm actually a gas engineer. I'm jack of all trades, but go on, continue.
I know that John Krytoff's son is a wonderful painter. Mm-hmm. Now, no matter how hard I try to paint, I always get some paint on my clothes. And unless I'm wearing my painting overalls, Sally can tell that I've been painting.
More paint on you than on
the There'll walls. Be a little bit of a telltale trace somewhere. No matter how hard and neat I've tried to be, I'm just not very good at that. And the thing is, when you try to wipe off a bit of paint, guess what happens? You get it all over the place. And the truth of it is that we are morally unclean. Our sinfulness is revealed. We can't hide it. A child, watch children together. A child grabs a toy off another's child. People read a book or a magazine. They can't keep themselves clean. The third word that that David uses, he said, my sin. Now, the word sin means falling short of God's standards. We're unable to reach the level of God's purity and holiness. We cannot keep God's laws. Every aspect of our life is below the perfection standard of God. So in our marriage, in our jobs, in our families, in our communications, we fall short. It's really an archery term. It's like somebody with a bow and arrow, and they've got to hit the bullseye, and they often fall short, and they miss the target, and they don't hit the bullseye. We've missed God's wonderful perfection. But the problem is, most people don't know that. If you ask most people here in Potter's Bar, they would say, well, I'm pretty good compared with the other people down the street. We compare ourselves not with God's standards.
Only God can judge me.
We compare ourselves with others. Did you hear of that terrible attack in Enfield this week?
Yes.
An elderly man was attacked in his house.
Yeah.
And he said, his son said, it's unbelievable to think of man's inhumanity to man.
No compassion.
We say, I'm not as bad as that. You know, I've not done terrible things as some people have done. But the truth of it is, we're measuring by the wrong standard.
Yeah.
We've got to measure against the perfection of God.
Yes, immaculate.
And the truth of it is, what is the overriding characteristic of God? He's perfect and he's holy. Nothing compared with God is like that. We, even the best of us, even in our best moments, we are horribly soiled. We don't measure up to the righteousness of the unshielded holiness and perfection of God. That's the black background that I'm talking about. We're rebellious, we're unclean. We don't measure up to God's holiness. And that's man's greatest problem. Some of you know.
My neighbour's got a new car.
Exactly.
His Rolex is bigger than mine.
Exactly, we compare. Wherever you go in the world, you find the problem is the same. Man is proud and sinful.
Chauvinistic.
It doesn't matter how much education you've got. It doesn't matter how much wealth you've got. But compared with the exquisite beauty of God, we're flawed and troubled. Now, what does this passage say? This wonderful passage says this. It says, this is on page 605. He heals all our diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. It's Psalm 103.
We're back to Psalm.
And then verse 10 again.
My favourite is 23, but I like the new 103, sorry.
Yeah.
I haven't
he does not time. Treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our sins, to our iniquities. There are the three words that I've been talking about. And so God loves us. And then it says in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now tell me this. Can you measure the north to the south?
No.
North to the south, yes. The North Pole and the South Pole. You can measure. What about east to west?
You can't.
You can't. You've got it right.
I already know. You're bringing so much things back.
East to west, you can't measure. It just goes round and round in the world. And God is saying, listen, I've so far removed your sins.
Yeah.
I can't even remember where they are. They've gone. They're completely removed from you. We are sinners. We deserve God's condemnation. But the second characteristic of God, besides his holiness,
it's his compassion.
It's his compassion and love, thank you. And he's found a way for us to be forgiven. We have not been repaid according to our iniquities. I think I'll try and move this on.
Yeah, just repent every day, keep repenting.
I don't know if you could read that. It says, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. In other words, the price is paid. Christ died for us. We're reading Psalm 103, but we're reading it in the light of the New Testament. We know what happened.
Yes.
We know that God, in his perfection, came to earth as a man. We know that Jesus came and he had one purpose. It wasn't just to heal the sick.
No,
he did that.
Save mankind.
Exactly. He went to the cross. He deliberately went to Jerusalem, and on a certain time,
he went.
And so our sins were decisively dealt with, and they were dealt with on the cross when he took our punishment and he died for us. So with this assurance, what the psalmist wrote all those years before is even more meaningful for us.
Yes.
Because we realize that the greatest benefit we have is forgiveness. So on this Remembrance Sunday, we're remembering many things we're grateful for, but I want us to look what the psalmist says.
Yeah.
He says you are to remember that Jesus died for you, that you're forgiven. But, and this is my important closing point, is this. You have to make some response to that. And the word which the Bible uses repeatedly is repentance.
Repent.
There's got to be a deep inner consciousness of our sin, leading to a turning to God and saying sorry, I genuinely acknowledge I'm guilty.
Father, forgive me.
I ask you to forgive me. I believe that Jesus Christ, the only righteous person who ever lived, took my sins upon himself. And I want to respond to him by putting my trust in him. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps.
No.
I don't know if you've tried, but it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work.
Doesn't work.
And the truth is, on this Remembrance Sunday, we remember that David spends this time just reflecting on the fact that he's been forgiven, even though he had done these terrible sins. The sheer privilege of having our sins forgiven, removed, forgotten. It all stems from the character of God, his holiness and his love and what he's done for us. Now, in conclusion, we want others to know this news. We want others to praise God. And I have just in my closing words, these are my applications from this message today.
Can I say one thing before you read?
Yes.
Before you finish?
Yeah.
A very important word. A lot of people miss it. Faith.
Faith. That comes.
You can't see him.
That means trust, doesn't it? Faith means
faith.
Trust.
Yes. Yeah.
So the application today is we will remember him and thank you. We will trust him. We really believe in his overwhelming gift of forgiveness, and we're grateful for that. And then another application is ask God to search our hearts and to look into our hearts and for us to realize that we need to confess our sin.
Yes.
I think I told you one time that a good friend of ours was a lady and she had a cataract operation. Have any of you had a cataract?
No, my auntie had one.
Yes.
It's eye operation.
Yes. And after she had her cataract operation, she went back into her house and she said, oh dear, I never realized how dusty my house was.
Because yes, you know, if you go blind, your hearing becomes like
a dog. She could see it.
Yeah, if you lose your hearing, your eyesight becomes, do you know? Yeah.
And once she had her eyes opened with the cataract operations, she could see more clearly. And we need to see again and again through Scripture that we're sinful so that we can repent and ask God to forgive us. And to trust God, I've actually got this in my notes, you've said.
Yeah.
It's like surrendering to God. On Armistice Day, on the 11th of November, 1918, the Germans surrendered.
Yes.
They said, we've done wrong. We give up. And that's what we have to do. We have to trust God and say, we give up. I acknowledge God, my debt of gratitude to you. And so this week, I'm going to take the opportunity to thank you. And I would say my last application is this. We want other people to know this good news. We want other people to also put their trust in God. And we pray that every day that God brings people across our path, that we can share our gratitude to God for.
I pray for my enemies.
Exactly. Thank you very, very much.
I pray for my enemies.
So it's all because of God's grace. And that's our final song we're going to sing now. Grace Unmeasured. It's going to come up on the board.
Sorry, I'm noisy. I'm not everyone. Sorry about my...
That's good.
No.
We like your participation.
Sorry, yeah.
Grace unmeasured, fast and free, that knew me from eternity. Let's sing. Unmeasured, vast and free, that knew me from eternity, that called me out before my birth to bring you glory on this earth. Grace amazing, pure and deep, that saw me in my misery, that took my curse and owned my blame, so I could bear your righteous name. Grace, paid for my sins and brought me to life. Grace, clothes me with power to do what is right. Grace, lead me to hell where I'll see your face. And
to be like you, and turns me to my selfish pride, to love the cross on which you died. Grace, I'm ending all my days, will give me strength to run this race,
and when my years on earth are through,
the praise will all belong. Close me with power to do what He
tries. Lead
me to heaven where I'll see Your face and never cease to thank You for Your grace.
Please remain standing. Father God, that's absolutely true. It's Your grace and Your initiative that sent Jesus to die for us. You do not treat us as our sins deserve. Father, we praise You and thank You today for the gift of forgiveness in Jesus. Lord, I just pray that You'll help each one of us to keep short accounts, to come to You, to confess our sin, to repent, to put our trust in You, and to rejoice in our relationship with You. Help us too, Lord, never to be ashamed of the wonder of this message and to share it with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.